that in mind, we're going to begin with our passage in Acts chapter 15. And last week we were looking at the aftermath of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey into lower Turkey and further north, and the things that happened when they came back to their home commending assembly in Antioch. And the first challenge for the church in their doctrine was going to be on whether or not the Gentile believers had to be circumcised as the Jewish believers had been before they were believers, and if they had to keep the law. And so there was great debate over that, and the church decided to respond by sending a team up to Jerusalem to find out from the apostles and the church that was meeting in Jerusalem what they should do. And after they got there, much deliberation, they came to a conclusion that they needed to write a letter, a brief letter, stating the things that they needed to do. But in short, they didn't need to be circumcised to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we're at the section beginning at verse 22, the council's letter to these Gentile believers. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. And then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, and the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from among us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return to visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia, had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. God, our Father, we come to thee this morning, and we come to thee with empty hands, Lord. We need thy grace. We need thy favor. Lord, we need to hear your word. And so we pray that you'd speak to us, Father. Speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was preparing this message, I didn't know that there was going to be a 70th anniversary of the men in Ecuador. And I have to tell you, just watching that, I don't know about you, but that's very moving. I kind of feel like we just had a whole message, But it fits perfectly. I mean, when you think about it, it's talking here about delivering this letter back to the churches in Antioch and really settling a dispute over doctrine. And it mentions specifically about Barnabas and Paul, men who risked their lives. And when they went, they had no idea of the difficulties that there were going to be on that first missionary journey. I mean, it was the first missionary journey where Paul is actually stoned in Lystra and left for dead. You know, talk about risking your life. But the Lord had mercy on the believers and raised Paul up. And Paul had many more things to do. God had ordained him to go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So this wasn't going to be the end of the story. But just think of that. Would we be willing to leave comforts of home and risk our lives and go and actually suffer physical persecution? You know, there were other difficulties too. Paul, later on in Corinthians, he'd say, you know, there were robbers along the way, and we spent a night and a day in the deep, and, you know, we were hungry, you know, we were thirsty, and all the difficulty of following the Lord. There were men who risked their lives for the Lord. And this letter, to deliver this letter to the churches, they were acting for the Lord. They were acting on the Lord's behalf to bring the word from the church in Jerusalem to the other believers in Turkey and also in Syria. And so this was a honor. It wasn't something to be taken lightly. It's not like, you know, we don't have parcel posts in the Bible. We don't have the U.S. Postal Service. We just have people who risk their lives to be on the road to take a letter. And they're going down. And who's going to go with Paul and Barnabas? So they're going to confirm the things that Paul and Barnabas said. It's a good thing to have two or three witnesses, right? The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so they're coming back, and the message that they're coming back with is one of great joy for the believers that were so concerned about the fact that they were being told, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And they were thinking about that, and you know, nobody wants to go through that. And yet they're coming back with the happy message that it's the grace of God that saves you. So they're in a hurry to come back. You don't notice them stopping on the way like they did when they went up to Jerusalem. They stopped and preached on the way. Not now. Now they're going right back. And they are gathering together the believers. So this is an interesting point, too, that when they were in Jerusalem, it says that it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. This is not something that's going to be done in a corner. That things that concern everybody, they're to be done among the whole assembly. And they choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. This is the whole assembly looking around and saying, if we have to send somebody with Paul and Barnabas to confirm their words, who would be best to send? All right. And they find two men. I think they were young men. So we know about Silas. We know that he was a writer because he helped Peter with writing letters later on. Probably like John Mark, an amanuensis. Somebody who would write the words as they were dictated to them. And Judas, he had an interesting last name, Barsabbath, son of the Sabbath. Right? So the idea of living up to your name. This was a big thing in the Bible. The Bible oftentimes has people that are given names that lead to how they spend their lives afterward. And Barnabas, for example, son of consolation, right? he was really a Levite from Cyprus named Joseph, but they call him Barnabas because he's going to live up to this reputation of being son of encouragement. And so Barsabbas, son of the Sabbath, there's thinking of about someone who was holy, someone who was spiritually strong. If we look back earlier in the book, there's an apostle that's going to be chosen to take the place of Judas. You remember, you remember who was chosen, right? Matthias. But do you remember who the other person was? Joseph Barsabbas. Same last name. Same thinking. Here's a holy person. And it was a commendation of God just that he would be selected. So these men are selected. They're choice men. They're men who are willing to risk their lives like Paul and Barnabas risked their lives. And they send this letter, and they're saying that it's from the apostles, it's from the elders, and it's also from the brothers who are meeting there in the meeting, to the brothers who are in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, the brothers among the Gentiles. Do you get the picture here? That this is about the gathering of the church. When they come down in verse 30, when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. Having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. They show up. Nobody knows when they're going to be there, by the way. They show up, and they start gathering everybody. Come here. We have to talk about something. And they round them up. We were talking a little bit yesterday at the men's prayer meeting about the fact that the Lord Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem when he came to it the first time. And it says that he would like to have gathered them under his wings like a hen gathers her chickens. And you think of the Lord Jesus and gathering. He says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And you think of his words to the disciples. He that doesn't gather with me scatters. The Lord has in mind this idea of gathering together, that we all be present together. And there's great blessing in that. That's how the Lord wants the church in the future. It says in Ephesians that all things are going to be gathered together in Christ in the future. You know, there's a time coming when there will be a millennial kingdom, and the church and Israel are all going to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. The gathering, the great gathering of saints. So what we would say about that is that there's something special here for us to think of. That we are a people that gathered to someone, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got us together as his own, right? Father, I will that those whom you give me with be with me where I am, and that they may be one, as Father, you are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. His great idea is that no walls, no breaking down of relationships. He's looking for a whole body. Paul talks about that often in his letters, when the whole church was gathered together. So we want to be a people that are looking for blessing together, that we're workers together in the body of Christ. And it says that Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged the brothers with many words, many words. And I think about that, what would be encouraging to us? What words would we want to hear? So the word of the Lord, Paul and Barnabas, they stay on and they preach the word of the Lord. They, in verse 35, Paul and Barnabas remain in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. When that expression is used in what Silas and Judas were doing in explaining the scriptures, that's preaching the gospel. That's bringing the good news of Jesus Christ. It encourages our hearts as long as we've been saved to hear the gospel. So this week I had the privilege of visiting an older sister in rehab. And I came to the door, and I looked in, and there were two people in the room. And I thought, okay, so I'm going to get two for one. And the person I was going to visit, actually both of them were asleep. And I'm thinking, oh, what do I do now? Do I walk in and kind of wiggle your toe and get you awake? So I turned, and there was a nurse speaking to, I think, a hospital administrator or facility administrator. And I said to her, they're both sleeping in there, and I wanted to visit this one lady. And she pops up, and she says, oh, how nice of you to visit me, from all the way across the room. So she looked like she was sleeping, but she was listening. And we went in, and she wanted to know. Well, first I asked her, how are you doing? She says, I can't complain. This dear lady is 90 years old. She says, I can't complain. When I visited her in the hospital, that was also the first thing. How are you? Oh, I can't complain. So nice to have a person that can't complain. But when I went in to talk to her, after talking a little bit, she asked me how everybody was doing, what's going on. And she keeps asking by name of people, and we talked to her about what's going on. And after I talked to her for a while, we were talking about heaven. And she's like, well, I sure hope, you know, that's where I'm going, you know. And I said, you don't have to hope that, right? You can know that if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, right? That it was for your sin. If you believe that you're a sinner. And both of those things, she just said, yes, I believe those things. And then we talked a little bit more, and I know that she was concerned about her human frailty. I said, you know, we humans are frail people, right? Our bodies start failing us. We were talking about the last time I saw her. I talked to her about someone that went to visit her, and she remembered. So I talked about the last time I saw her, which was a week and a half ago. And she didn't remember at all. And she says, I just can't remember. I said, you don't have to worry about human frailty, because if we believe we're being resurrected, right, we're going to have a body like his glorious body. We're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus. She said, oh, I like that idea. So we prayed together at the end. But it's a joyful thing to share the gospel with someone where they hear it and they resonate with it. Now, there was another person that we saw on Friday, and he was at a meeting for the town. We went to a town meeting, and also a lady was there with him. And they were co-owners of the restaurant we were meeting at. And so I said to him, I'm a pastoral worker at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel. Right? They asked me, what do you do? First they ask if you're retired, and you tell them, well, you know, I'm on Social Security, but no, I'm not retired. And I explained to him, and he says, what drive made you do that, right? And so I said, well, it's because I want to serve the Lord, and it goes back to when I trusted the Lord. He says, tell me about that. And I start telling him about when I was 16 and hearing the gospel for the first time and understanding that I needed the Lord as my Savior, and calling on him. And then I talked about some circumstances. People, there was a lady who was in my office who knew about Mountain Ridge. She actually knew John's father. And she said, if I ever go to a church again, it's going to be Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel. And then I heard from someone else that their family came here. And she said, if you'd like to come on Sunday, I'll vouch for you. And so I came that Sunday, and that was it. You know, the Lord kind of brought me here. And over the years, there have been a few times that we have been away, but mostly it's been my home assembly ever since then. And he says, that's a fascinating story. He says, my brother knows the owner of the previous owner of Willie's. He's with the Lord now. His name's Jack. And he said, my brother knew Jack. I said, oh, you must know so-and-so from Mountain Ridge. He says, yeah. He says, I know him well. He says, yeah, my brother, you know, we were raised, and my brother went to this meeting, and he trusted Jesus. So I'm telling you this story because it's a different kind of thing. It's like my brother got saved, but I'm happy. You know, you can leave me where I am. So we preach the gospel, believing that God is going to take the word of God, that we, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We tell people what the Bible says about salvation. That's what they were doing. That's the word of the Lord. And they're bringing it. And the church in Antioch is really having a revival. And they're teaching and they're preaching the word with many others also. Now it's not just five brothers, as it was in chapter 13 at Antioch. You know, and they were losing two-fifths of the leading speakers. Now it's Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas and many others also, and they're all ministering together in the assembly. That work in Antioch was growing into a very strong assembly. They were commending people to the field. Wouldn't it be great, you know? We commended Dale and Rose to Paraguay 25 years ago. Wouldn't it be great to have others that are commended to the Lord, you know, to his work, the word of his grace, to other ministries? So time goes by. The whole group sends Judas and Silas. They're supposed to go back to Jerusalem and give a report of what the result was of delivering this letter. And somehow Silas ends up back in Antioch. Maybe he was touched by what he saw there and decided that he wanted to give his life to working in the field. While Silas was back there, after some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing, see how they are. And so there is this exercise that the Holy Spirit is bringing on Paul's heart, and Barnabas agrees with him. But Barnabas has in mind the problem that happened with his cousin John Mark. And Barnabas is a guy who wants to give second chances. He's a guy who's looking for young people and wants to see them grow in grace. And so he suggests, and the word's a little stronger than suggest, he solicits Paul's agreement. He says, I want to take John Mark with us. And red flags are up all over the place for Paul. Paul's like, hold on. You know, when we got to Pamphylia, he had to leave. And he didn't go with us to the work. And he didn't suffer the things that we suffered. You know, I don't think I need a rookie with me this time. And what I said last week is, it's a marvelous thing to think that out of something that was a disagreement between brothers came such a blessing. You know, John Mark was to go with Barnabas back to Cyprus, Barnabas's home country. And while there, he was going to disciple him. We don't know what happened. What we do know is that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, right? He solicited information from many sources, and he was supposed to be an amanuensis, I think, in the first place, and he ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. And he goes on growing so that by the time Paul's writing his prison epistles, he's saying, bring John Mark. He's useful to me. What a difference, you know, that Paul could put aside his differences with Barnabas, which I think they reconciled long before that, but to say that he would bring John Mark back. Barnabas was the guy who had the vision for restoring a Christian who was weak. And it's a good thing to have people like that around, you know. We don't all do it right the first time. And so Barnabas was the guy who had a heart of compassion for the weak. Paul was the guy who saw what God wanted. He saw a vision, and he pressed on toward the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. Right? Paul was focused, riveted on preaching and teaching and raising up believers, Gentile believers, all over the world. And so what you get is another twofer. you get Paul and Silas, this gifted young man. And that's another thing about Paul. Paul doesn't have to see a person for years to decide that they're gifted and they're useful in the Lord's work, right? Like when he sees Timothy in Derby, he says, that's a young man that I want to train, right? And when Paul sees Silas preaching in Antioch, he says to himself, that guy's useful for the Lord. And so Barnabas, the word there, it says took Mark, the word is actually in a sense that means he took him to himself. Like he took him under his wing, right? And they sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas. He selected him as the person that fits for the mission. And he departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. And they were strengthened in the Lord. And it's going to go on. It's, chapter 16 is going to go on. I don't want to steal anybody's thunder. But that second missionary journey is going to have tremendous impact on Europe. So these are men who are men of character. Do we have character? Are we people that are willing to give up the comforts to seek the Lord's will? You know, would we have a desire? I think many of us as Christians, we look at our lives and say, you know what, I've lived most of my life. And we say, could I still be used of the Lord, you know? Well, I think God says yes, right? You don't have to be a youngster to be used of the Lord. I've been so encouraged by different ones of you to see you jumping in and helping with visiting people. That's a big plus. And doing Friday night work, that group that does the Friday night work, I am so encouraged. You know, in the beginning, we were told, you've done enough, let us do it. And it was a little hard. It's a little hard to step back, but it's good to see others going on for the Lord, desiring to follow the Lord. And so we want to see transfer of activity of serving the Lord to the whole assembly. It's not just one person's work. You know, they had said about this letter, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. How do they know that? Because they're spirit-filled men and women. That council in Jerusalem was probably men and women. The word there, brethren, it's for use for male and female. And they're spirit-filled, and they want to just have that care for the weaker brother. They want to say, look, we're not keeping the law to be saved, but we do want to consider the feelings of other people who have all their life been eating kosher, right? It won't hurt me to eat kosher. Last night we had a gluten-free pizza for dinner, and Ernest shared it with me. It won't hurt me to eat what the weaker brother has to eat. And they said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you. We're not burdening one another. And then to think about separation, to think about how do we react when we have division, and to trust the Lord over it, that somehow that separation is going to work out for good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, they were both called according to his purpose. We don't know all the details of everybody else's calling. Nobody knows that. But you can know that we can still be at peace. I remember the brethren years ago used to say, let's just agree to disagree, you know, and continue on together. We can do that. So as we think about ourselves moving forward, as we think about the work of the church, The Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. He's doing it. He's doing it through us by his Spirit. We are his hands and feet. We're his people. We're the ones who are believers. We're the ones that he loves, he cares for, he wants under his wing. You know, he would look at Mountain Ridge, he would say, how often I wanted to gather you under my wings, right? Let's not have him say you would not. Let's have him gather us together under his wings. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. We really think about the acts of the Holy Spirit. And we would pray that like those in Acts, Father, we would be obedient. We'd be committed to one another and to the work of the Lord. And that there would be those raised up among us, just like the brothers there that we saw in the video this morning, that they and their wives and their children went far away because they knew that you had called them. Lord, help us to be willing to go wherever it is that you're taking us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.